Jesus sent his apostles out to preach the gospel to the world. He commissioned them with what we call the Great Commission. Where is it found and what does it say? Mark 16, what? 15 and 16, what does it say? He has believed and etc. All right. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And your version may read a little different than that. We put three versions on the memory verses. And so if you can at least get the main chunk of the verse and know where it's at, you can turn to it in your study with someone. Now, in our class on Sunday, we were discussing that very verse, and we dealt with in that class, if you may remember, if you were here, an objection that is sometimes raised about the latter part of that verse. You'll see on number four on your last lesson, if you happen to have it, lesson seven, number four, we had objections to Mark 16, 15, and 16, and the essentiality of baptism to be saved. And the first one that I put on there is that it does not say he who has not been baptized should be condemned. And so we were trying to explain in our class that these objections and efforts to get around what these verses seem to teach are very practical things. It's the kind of things that people hear. It's the kind of things that they read in their commentaries. It's the kind of things that's been used in debates. So, providentially or coincidentally, whatever the case may be, Todd published an article in his newsletter by Reagan McKinney. You have a copy of that. And I made a copy because it's pertinent to the very thing that we were talking about. And so he illustrates, we gave some illustrations in our lesson about that last part of that verse. He who eats and digests shall live, he who does not eat shall die. No need to say, and does not digest, because if you don't eat, you have nothing to digest. And so we use that parallel, and we looked at some of the other things that men say to still try to get around that. But you may think, well, that's nice stuff to read and study, but is it real practical for me in every day trying to talk to people about the gospel? Reagan McKinney has a similar illustration, and it's a good one, about skydiving. And so, he who wears a parachute and opens it will live. He who does not wear a parachute will die. Is there any need to say he who does not wear a parachute and will not open it? No need, is there? You don't wear one, there's none to open. And everybody understands that. And so he was illustrating that parallel to Mark 16, 15, and 16. Now, what's interesting about this article is down about the middle of the page, you see an italicized paragraph. Right before that italicized paragraph is an explanation. Reagan said, here is a statement from an article given to me by a believer to explain why baptism is not essential to salvation. So Reagan's holding a meeting over at Livingston this week. And so this is an article that was given to him. And it makes the very argument that we had in your class. And you'll note it says Mark 16, 16, a verse often quoted to prove baptism is necessary for salvation, is actually a proof of the opposite. Notice that the basis for condemnation in that verse is not the failure to be baptized, but only the failure to believe. So he's making that very argument, that the last part of the verse doesn't say anything about baptism. Therefore, baptism is not essential. So John MacArthur, who is that? So I've never met the guy. That's okay. I went to the web because I'm familiar with this name, and I wanted to supply you with some information about this writer and show you how pertinent what we're studying is. You see at the bottom of the page, he's an American pastor and author. He's got an internationally syndicated radio program. So there's a lot of people listening to this man. He's been pastor teacher of the Grace Community Church in Los Angeles since 1969, president of the Master's College in Newell, California, the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles, California. So when young men go to these places to learn to preach, what do you think they hear? What do you think they're going to carry back to the churches where they preach? He's considered a Calvinist. He's acknowledged by Christianity Today as one of the most influential preachers of our time. He's authored or edited more than 150 books, which is sold, and the MacArthur Study Bible, which has sold more than 1 million copies. You go down here at the Lifeway bookstore or Family Christian bookstore, probably find it in both of them. You'll find his Bible, his notes. So people go and they buy a Bible. They want to buy a good Bible. So, boy, this one is good. It's got a lot of helps in it. So they buy this Bible by John MacArthur with his notes. When you get to Mark 16, 15, and 16, what are they going to read? So you're studying with somebody. You say baptism is essential to salvation, and you quote Mark 16, 15, and 16. Maybe they're puzzled. They say, wait a minute, I'll get back with you. And they go home and get their Bible out with Mr. MacArthur's notes. Now they're going to come back. What are they going to say to you? Here's what they're going to say to you. That's why we study that lesson. That's okay. Let them go find out. When they come back, you be prepared. You be prepared with the material that we looked at in our class on Sunday. And show them that this is not so. That this is an error in thinking. Okay, so that's the reason I wanted to print that out to show you how practical it is. It's a good article that Reagan wrote. Something that you can put with your lessons if you wish. And may be helpful to you in the future. Tell me a verse that states very clearly the design of baptism or the purpose of baptism. Don't read it. 1 Peter 3:21. I can't argue with that. Baptism also now saves you. Is 1 Peter 3:21 talking to about the purpose of baptism? Is that the focus? Okay, that still proves it. It's an incidental truth, but truth nonetheless. 1 Peter 3:21. It's a good verse, so I'm not saying it's not. But Acts 2:38 is addressing that very question. And so Peter said to them in response to what? What shall we do? So what is the setting? What shall we do? Who's the we? Jews. Jewish Christians. Right? No. What? Everybody what?
Everybody that was there.
Well, they were Jew, but weren't they Jewish Christians?
No.
They were just Jews. Okay. Here's the first question. To whom was Peter preaching? I've given some verses. I gave you one wrong one. See, you got to check men's material. Sometimes it's an error. Acts 2:5-14, the next verse should be 22 and 23 and 36. So, who was he preaching to? Acts 2:5, there were Jews, right, living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. And so then you get down to verse 22, men of Israel. Listen to these words. And then in verse 23, this man delivered over with a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God you nailed to a cross. So what kind of Jews?
They were zealous.
Were they believers in Christ?
No.
They had a part in seeing him crucified. How long ago? What? When I say what, I'm not saying your answer is wrong. I just want you to speak up. I don't mean to intimidate anybody when I say what. But anyway, I think I heard somebody say about 50 days ago. That's correct. Okay. So, that's right. And so, it's the people who had a hand in seeing Jesus crucified. So they were not believers in Christ. And so Peter preaches this sermon. What verse says points to the focus of his sermon, what he was trying to get bring them to understand or believe? What?
36.
Verse 36. He said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so that's the focus of his sermon. And both Lord and Christ, and we talked about those terms in a previous class, you confess Jesus as Lord, and that term carries with it the idea of his mediatorial reign, and that's what he was preaching about here, made to sit on the throne of David. So that's what he's trying to accomplish. So verse 37, when they heard this, they were what? Pricked in their hearts, or pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? About what? They crucified the Messiah. What are we going to do? Look at the guilt that's on our hand, the blood that's on our hand. Look at the sin we've committed. What shall we do? And so it's an answer to that question that your memory verse. And so the first word in your memory verse is something that we have already talked about. He said you've got to repent. We talked about repentance. What is repentance? Change of heart. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Hadn't they already had a change of heart? Have they? Yes. So why is he telling them to have another change of heart? What? Now, don't be intimidated when I say what. Just come. I think I heard the right answer. What? What? There we go. Change of will. The heart, there's the intellect. And so there's the change of the heart that they came now to believe. But now they need to change their will, right? So that's repentance. Before this sermon, would they serve Jesus Christ? No. What had they said about 2 months earlier when Pilate put that sign on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? Take it down. He's not our king. What is Peter telling them they've got to do now? Acknowledge him as king. That's what repentance is. Okay, so repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what a preacher ought to say when he baptizes people, right? Is that right? No? It's okay. So this is not a formula for the baptizer? It's not a formula. If it is, you got to pick which one you want. Matthew 28:19 is different. There's baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as John said, you can say it. You don't have to say it. It's okay to say it. It's what you're doing in the name of what Jesus is known to be. And he just preached what he is. He's Lord in Christ. Be baptized in the name of. Yes, it includes his authority. We say, stop in the name of the law. But it's even more than that. It's who he is and why he came and he died for the sins of mankind. Be baptized in the name of, based on your faith in and what you now know about Jesus. That's the idea. If they would be baptized for the remission of sins, but it wasn't in the name of Jesus, would their sins be forgiven? No, what? Sometimes we use this as a memory verse, and that phrase we'll leave out in our memory work. Just put an X. It's wrong. That's a key phrase. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of a church, not in the name of a preacher. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole other study. But I believe he's talking about the gift the Holy Spirit had prophesied of salvation in the Messiah. But be that as it may, this is the promise that is made in our memory verse. Okay, so we've answered question two. What was the aim of his sermon? To bring these people to understand who Jesus was. And their baptism is based upon that. Our question number three. What in Acts 2:37 gives evidence that these hearers believe what they heard? Ask what they should do. They would not have done that for this sermon. So they believe what he preached. They were pierced to the heart and said, what do we do? You have another case of a fellow like that. He was a determined enemy of Christianity. But he asked a very similar question. Once he was convinced that Jesus was the Lord, who am I talking about? Paul. When he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, what shall I do, Lord? He said, you go to the city and there'll be told you what you must do. And so this is a question men ask when they come to understand the gospel. And so we've answered question five. What was Peter's answer? Now, look at your text. Look at your Bible. I'm not opposed to people using digital Bibles. I use one too. So don't mistake what I'm saying. But it might be a good idea to have a printed Bible, occasionally at least, in your Bible study. Let me tell you why. You can open it up and see a context without having to scroll or flip or whatever you got to do. So nothing wrong with a digital Bible as far in and of itself, but it might be good in your personal study at home to have you a good Bible that you mark and you make notes in, that you can see a context when you're trying to study. So here we have verse 38, which is a culmination of this sermon. And then you have verse 41, what did they do? That's pretty easy. What were they told? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what they were told. We're not asking what it meant. Remember this question. What were they told? Remember that question. Somebody said, well, it doesn't mean they had to be baptized to be saved. I'm not asking that. All I'm asking is, what were they told? What they were told was, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they were told. You'll see why I'm emphasizing that in just a minute. Now, the response was they were baptized. Verse 41. Those who received his word. There were a lot more people there than 3,000 who heard what he said, but were not baptized. And this points to that this phrase, received his word, and it's the word that Luke uses carries that connotation with it. They received it favorably. So there's people that will hear what you say. They may understand what you say, but they may not receive it favorably. Those who received his word were baptized. We added about 3,000 souls and said, man, that is a great response. What if there was 10,000 people in the audience? I don't know how big the audience was. These Jews were there from all over to celebrate this feast day. Still a great response. But just understand, everybody did not respond.
Reminds me of the parable of the soils, the seed that landed on the wayside, and the bird snatched it and got trampled. The word was there, but they just didn't receive it.
That's right. That's right. And so we look back at Pentecost, we say, boy, if I could just preach and everybody would obey like that. No, everybody didn't obey. No, they didn't. It was a great sermon. Very rational. Arguments that were very logical. But everybody didn't obey. And not everybody's going to obey when you preach and teach the gospel. Okay. Now, what are the objections? It looks so clear to us. What are the objections? Here's one that be saved, according to the King James Version, Acts 2:40, be saved from this perverse generation, refers to the curse on them they needed to be saved from, or to the destruction of Jerusalem, not to salvation from sin. If I say a verse means X, Y, Z, before you start answering my argument, what should you ask me to do? Make the argument. Prove it. Don't just say it. How do you know that means that? We start answering arguments before they're made. God said, this means, and here we're going to, wait. Show me in the text, will you? Is there something there that Peter said, something that Luke wrote that indicates that? They will find nothing. That's the first thing. And that's what we have. Where's the evidence? Assumption is not proof. Secondly, would baptism save them from the destruction of Jerusalem or from some kind of curse? No. If that's what it was, baptism wouldn't help them any. So that doesn't work. What did Peter say they would be saved from in verse 38? Sins. Forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter said they'd be saved from. So verse 40, with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved, not from Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, or some kind of assumed curse, it's from the guilt of sin and the condemnation of sin. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieved, what's going to happen? Condemned. Peter says, and who did Jesus say that to? Who did Jesus make that statement to? The apostles. Peter was there. Now Peter's preaching that gospel just like he was told to. And so here he is, said, be saved. Don't face condemnation. And here's the way you do it. You repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ based on your faith in him. So that's one of the arguments. You may never hear that one. I just ran across that somewhere. An effort that was made to get around the obvious meaning of the text. This is the one that you would hear more. This is the one that if you have a commentary written by a denominational preacher, the notes in it. You have a Bible with those little notes in the bottom or on the margin. Wouldn't be surprised that you'll see this one right here. That the word for, verse 38, for the forgiveness of sins means because of. In other words, because your sins are already forgiven, you need to be baptized as a sign to the world that you're saved. That's the way it's taught. Baptism is a sign of your salvation. Instead of necessary to acquire the forgiveness of sins. Instead of the word for meaning in order to obtain, they make it mean because of. All right, so this next point is something that's been used in debate. And you may hear it if a guy goes talk to his preacher, come back and say, hey, When you talk about taking aspirin for a headache, what does for mean? What is it for? What does it mean then?
Because of.
So see, there you are. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sin because of. Pretty clear, isn't it? But wait a minute. Let's go back and do that again. And so down under the reply, let's make it parallel. Take an aspirin for the relief of a headache. Something that parallels for the remission of. Now what does for mean? Unto, in order to obtain. See? There's another parallel up here. Go to jail for a crime, because of a crime. And down in the reply, you can change that. Go to jail for the punishment of a crime. Now it means in order to. Now, you'll note I have on your sheet, human analogies only illustrate, they do not prove. It might be useful, though, to be aware of these analogies. Back many, many years ago, back in the last century, when debates were going on between gospel preachers and denominational preachers, these things were used with audiences. Gospel preachers knew, even though they may not prove a thing, it would sway audiences. And so they'd come back and with another analogy to show how the analogy that's being brought up does not prove the argument. And you would hope you wouldn't have to respond that way, but these kind of things are used sometimes in people's thinking. I just got through talking to you about Bible apps, digital Bibles, and now I'm going to talk to you about one I use. Isn't that something? I've got on this iPad, I've got an app, but it's Wally's fault. He's the one who introduced me to it, so anyway. But I've got an app that I use. It's called eSword. It's an excellent little Bible app because you can look up words and references and those kind of things. But anyway, it was interesting to me as I was studying this lesson. I ran across this. And what's dangerous about this, if you have this app, and I don't know about others. Some of you use different ones, Bible apps, and I don't know how they work. You'll have to look at yours. Like this one has a built-in lexicon. And like it's got a Thayer lexicon. Y'all are familiar with Thayer's. It's got a Hebrew lexicon, Brown Driver Briggs. But it's also got one that somebody compiled, taking material from Thayer and Brown Driver Briggs and other places. Very useful. But the problem is, whoever compiled this thing put their own thoughts in it. And if you're not aware of that, you could be misled thinking Thayer said, or Brown Driver Briggs, if it's Old Testament, said. So in this, I looked up this word in the on this app, and it said, the word for can have two meanings. If you saw a poster saying, Jesse James wanted for robbery, for could mean Jesse is wanted so he can commit a robbery, or is wanted because he committed a robbery. The latter sense is the correct one. So too in this passage. Unquote. It's not the analogy I put on your sheet, but it's a similar one, isn't it? They're telling people. People that are getting this app, using it. There's a lot of people doing it. They read that. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Furthermore, go back to what they say. So too in this passage, the word for signifies an action in the past. Otherwise, it would violate the entire tenor of the New Testament teaching on salvation by grace and not by works. Unquote. So how are they reasoning? Explain to me their reasoning when they make that statement. Baptism's a work. Did we talk about that? Yes, we did, didn't we? You see, they're making that very point. And so they're saying harmony. This won't harmonize what the Bible teaches, but they're mistaken about that. See? But people use this app. Now, this last statement, it contradicts. They don't go in the text and show the word for means because of. They do it with a human analogy and with their theology. Nothing in the text. You'll note there's nothing that they go into the text to show that's what it means. They do not say the grammar shows that's what it means. If they did, I'd want to take a look at it. That's not it. It's theology and human analogy. Okay? So, I just put in my notes, Jesse James warned for robbery is not parallel to the phrase in the text. The text doesn't say be baptized for sins. The text says be baptized for the remission of sins. Now let's put the Jesse James statement as a parallel. Jesse James is wanted for the punishment for robbery. Now, for punishment, what does the word for mean? In order to. So I can restructure the analogy and make for mean in order to. See? And so, now remember I asked you what they were told? Sometimes when I teach on this to an individual trying to teach them the way of salvation, or when I preach on it, I make these points about Acts 2. One, what were they told? I don't want you to tell me what it means. Just what were they told? What they were told was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And on your lesson, we'll look at it in a minute. The next question is, how soon? Was there any urgency that was expressed in their baptism? We'll see that there was. They wanted to be baptized right away. And then the third thing is, when did they begin to worship? Before or after their baptism? You'll find they began to worship with other Christians after their baptism. Now what we're doing is we're looking in the text. You don't have to have a Thayer's. You don't have to know how to use a lexicon. You just look in the text for indicators in the text as to what is meant. So what were they told? Was there a sense of urgency about their baptism? When did they rejoice and begin to worship as if they were saved people? So that's the kind of things you look for in the text. And the statement that to say baptism is not necessary to salvation violates the entire tenor of New Testament teaching on salvation is simply not true. You've been learning verses. We've been talking about verse Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15-16. Acts 22:16. Many of you know that verse. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Matt mentioned 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. Romans 6, we'll look at that one, where baptism is the entrance into a new life. And Galatians 3, where you put on Christ in baptism. So all over the New Testament, it shows baptism is essential, is connected to obtaining forgiveness of sins. So, human analogies are a dangerous field. I was submitted some of this to Wally. Wally's also taken these teacher notes, and he wrote me back with a real good point. He said, you know, you can make a different parallel and make the word for mean because of, and here's the way you can do it. Jesse James is wanted for commitment of a robbery. Now what does for mean?
Because of.
What does that prove? Doesn't prove anything. It's an analogy. See? And so be careful about human analogies. Don't be disturbed by them. What you want to look at, what's in the text? What does the context say? And so this is an important thing, and if you're talking with people, you may have to deal with these very things. All right, so look at point 8 on your lesson. I wasn't there. Denominational preachers weren't there. There were people who were there. They heard what Peter said. How did they understand it? Wouldn't that be the fair question to ask? So first of all, when they heard what he said, what did they do? Verse 41.
They were baptized.
When? Next question.
Right away.
That way. Do you see something different about that than denominational practices today? Yeah, sometimes it's a week later, a month later when people are baptized. But here, whatever it was, these people, 3,000, there's only 12 apostles, want to be baptized that day. You say, well, they were just so excited. You say whatever you want to. The fact is, they were baptized that day. That's what the text says. That's not Church of Christ preachers. That's not a denominational creed. They're baptized that day. Now, if what Peter meant and they understood him to mean was, I've got to be baptized to have my sins forgiven, that is a very reasonable explanation of why they wanted to be baptized today, not wait till tomorrow. That does explain it. That's not guesswork. I mean, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Okay. How many were baptized? 3,000. How does the urgency it displayed, well, we just talked about that, bear on the how they understood the word for? Not because your sins are forgiven. So it was, okay, we'll get baptized someday. We'll kind of space it out, make it easy on you guys. No, 3,000 that day. If they understood Peter to say in order to have your sins forgiven, they wouldn't have won well tomorrow. And then in Acts 2, 42 through 46, when do you find them worshiping? Before or after baptism? After. And you'll see as we go through our lessons, when we get to Acts 8, we get to Acts 16, and we get to Paul in Acts 9, 22 and 26. It's always, always, you find the people rejoicing after baptism. So you look at what they were told. You look at the urgency. You look at when the rejoicing took place. And these are indicators of what those people understood those preachers to be teaching them. So I just say contrast this with today's practice in denominationalism, where the people wait a week or a month, have a baptismal ceremony. Some churches have one once a year. And so the problem sometimes may be not with what Peter said, but with the first requirement, and that is repentance. Baptism won't do anybody any good if they don't repent and be willing to serve Jesus as their Lord. I've got a little chart here. Over in Matthew 28, look at Matthew 28. You guys that want a sermon outline, this will make you one someday. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Who's the them? Them. Them who? And we've got some choices here. Is it the sinner? Baptize the sinner or baptize the saved? Denominationalism says baptize the saved. Is that right? So we've got this chart. What baptism is said to do. In Acts 22:16, he says it washes away your sins. So if that's the case, would you baptize the sinner or the saved? Baptize the sinner, right? No need to baptize the saved. If that's the purpose of baptism. Romans 6:3-4, which we're going to look at, it says that in baptism you're raised to walk in newness of life. Does a saved person already have newness of life? They do, don't they? What's the use of baptizing them? But the sinner is dead in his sin. Okay, and then Galatians 3:27, does a saved person already, has he already entered into a relationship with Christ? Is he clothed with Christ? He is, isn't he? Galatians 3:27 indicates that's how you get clothed with Christ. You're baptized into him. So why baptize somebody that's already in Christ? It makes more sense you'd baptize somebody that's not in Christ, the sinner. And then 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you, so you baptize lost people, not saved people. That answers the question of the them in Matthew 28:19. When you figure out what baptism does, it tells you who it's for. Right? Okay. Why baptize a person who already enjoys the things in the third column? What purpose does baptism serve? And we have another similar chart here. I'm out of time. You can look at this chart. Maybe we'll talk about it next class. What you're going to see on this particular chart is that in these four cases I give you, there's always a sense of relief and rejoicing after baptism. And so my question is, why such a difference after baptism if a man is saved before it and without it? Yes, Sam?
You may want to address this in the next class, but you know, you mentioned some of the reactions to being baptized and the relief and the immediacy. What do you say to people who were baptized in the past but they're not really sure it was for the right reasons and they're questioning whether or not they can be baptized?
Okay. Mind me if I forget that next class, and we'll talk about that. Thank you for your good attention tonight.